King Frederick William III, who was in trouble. His country was running short of funds. They'd been wars and wars and wars, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to disappoint his country, but he didn't want to capitulate to these other countries. So he came up with this idea. He would ask all the women in the country to turn in some of their jewelry, silver and gold, to be melted down to finance the war effort. It was overwhelming, the response. The women came forward and gave. And for each ornament given, he gave them each a decoration. It was an iron or a bronze cross that was inscribed on the back, "I gave for the country in 1813. And Prussia was able to fund their wars and protect themselves, and that iron cross became a military decoration from then on, even into Germany. But we are the same way, right? We are willing to give for our king because we love him and we want to have what we have to give to him, not just materially, but our time, our resources, our talents. And so we come to our passage today, Genesis chapter 22. It's all about giving what we have and obeying the Lord. And there's going to be, it's kind of strange how this passage divides up into four sections of six verses each. There's really just one theme throughout it, but we're going to look at various things in it. But I will need people to read four different sections. In the fourth section, verses 19 through 24, the last six verses, have a lot of names. So I really appreciate someone willing to butcher those rather than me. So if you have your Bible and you want to try that, go ahead and look that up. You're going to do the last four? Thank you. We need a historian to do that. Dave's going to do that for us. Dave Pottis. Don't worry, Dave. Not you. You're both right there. Sold to the man in the checkered shirt. Okay. But our first passage, we're going to need someone to read. Well, first, I want to tell you there's going to be four significant firsts. You go through Genesis, you have all these first things in the Bible. And there's four significant ones, maybe even more. But the four that I'm going to pull out today is we're going to see the first use of the word love in the Bible. Can you believe it? 22 chapters into the Bible, we haven't had the word love. And then we're going to see the first use of the word worship. And then we're going to see the first of seven compound names for the name Jehovah God. We're going to see one of those compound names today, the first one. There's seven in the Old Testament. And then we're going to see the first name duplication of 10 in the Bible. And you're thinking, name duplication? I was thinking the same thing. But we're going to look at that. It's pretty interesting and significant. So, who is willing to read first six verses of Genesis chapter 22? You don't have to be a member. Okay, Carl, thank you.
Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together.
Thank you. First thing we see here is, now after these things. It came about after these things. I think it refers to all of Abraham's life. He has been tested by the Lord. He has been found wanting sometimes. But as we've seen, he's slowly coming around to faith. He is the father of faith after all. Let's have him earn his name. No, he doesn't earn a name. God is giving him faith as he tests. He tests us. We'll see how that gives us faith too. After these things, God tested Abraham. Now that word tested, we've gone through this before, and you probably know this, but I got to say it every time. God does not tempt. James tells us that in James 1:13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. I think of it as like when Paul talks about the stronger believer, don't do things that you have no problem with. They don't tempt you to sin, but the weaker believer might have temptation to sin seeing you do that, something that he or she is not allowed to do. I think of God being that way. He's not tempted by evil. Therefore, he can't possibly tempt anyone because he would assume that who would want to do that? That's insane. Evil is insane. Sin is insane. He cannot tempt anyone in sin. But he does allow us to have tests, and they prove our faith. Not only do they, we don't muster up our faith, but they begin to give us faith. Even as we fail the tests, he brings us along until we pass the tests, so to speak. He's a very gracious God. But he does not tempt, but he is obviously testing Abraham here, and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So there's three characteristics here, right? It's his son, it's his only son, and he loves him. His only son, we know that Abraham had another son. God has blessed Ishmael, has promised to bless Ishmael, is going to bless him more, but God does not count that as Isaac's son because Abraham made a mistake, a fleshly mistake. His only son is Isaac. He's the son of promise. He's the one that God brought about miraculously. That's a very important characteristic. And he loves him. That's the first use of the word love. So when we see a first-time use of a word in the Bible, it sets the pattern for how that word is used throughout the Bible. And so here is the love of Abraham for his promised son given to him by God. The very same love of God the Father for his only son, Jesus. That's the pattern of love for the entire Bible. That's the depth of love, is that love of the Father for the Son, for the one and only begotten Son. He says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And I'll have to tell you, when I looked up various passages and theologians and commentaries on this chapter, I probably saw more notes than on anything I've ever looked up, except maybe Romans. It's a deep passage, and there's a lot to say about it. And one of the questions I asked, and they answered, was why would God command Abraham to do something that was against his own moral code? God hates child sacrifice. He's constantly telling his people, do not go that way. Thankfully, our culture doesn't have child sacrifice in any way, or God would not be happy with us. Being sarcastic there, it's abortion. It's the very same thing that the Canaanites were doing, we're doing in our civilization, but if you want to call it civilized. And here we have him commanding him to offer him as an offering. One of the ways they get around it is he's not really saying to kill him, he's saying give him as an offering. Okay. The other one is we're going to see this passage and this work that God's going to do in Abraham and Isaac's life as a huge type for the Father God giving up the Son God, Jesus. And we're going to go into that in a minute. If you don't know what a type is, out there on the rack, under Sermon Extras, I have a little pamphlet I made from Barry Schaefer, most of it, but about what a type is. So you're welcome to grab one of those things. But we'll talk about it in a minute, too. So you have these three characteristics. And Abraham, after he gets this command to do this, he says in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Some think he didn't sleep at all at night. He just, okay, I'm up. Lord's got me, I can't sleep. Let's get this thing going. But the obedience is immediate. That's why I was going to name each of these sections, and I can't do it after the first one, but the first one is very clever. Listen to this. Call, obey, prep, third day. I thought that was cool. It rhymes, it's got some rhythm to it. Abraham hears the call, immediately he obeys. Rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It's about 50 miles to Mount Moriah from Beersheba where he is, and Abraham has forethought. He's thinking about what the Lord wants him to do, and he gets ready to do it. And Charles Spurgeon says it again so poetically, that Abraham did not desire to break down in his deeds. Having cleft the wood, He took with him the fire and everything else necessary to consummate the work. Some people take no foresight in serving God, and then if a little hitch occurs, they cry out that it was a providential circumstance and make an excuse for it by escaping the unpleasant task. Oh, how easy it is when you do not want to involve yourselves in trouble to think that you see some reason for not doing so. Abraham made sure that he was going to be able to do what God asked him to do, even though it was the hardest thing that God has ever asked a human being to do. Abraham had everything prepared. He cut the wood, took the fire, took the donkey and saddled it all up, and got a couple of servants as well. Fascinating. Verse 4, on the third day, I don't know, something happened on a third day somewhere, but kind of significant, but not really, I can't really apply it exactly in the type. But on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And it was 50 miles, so for 3 days they were traveling along. And then one more quote here from Spurgeon. Abraham had 3 days in which to think upon and consider the death of his son. 3 days in which to look into that beloved face and to anticipate the hour in which it would wear the icy pallor of death. But the Eternal Father foreknew and foreordained the sacrifice of his only begotten son, not 3 days, not 3 years, not 3,000 years, but one forever the earth was, Jesus was to his Father the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Remember that Abraham prepared with sacred forethought everything for the sacrifice. But what shall I say of the great God who, through the ages, was constantly preparing this world for the grandest event in its history, the death of the incarnate God? All history converged to this point. So in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over here, over there, and we will worship and return to you. First use of the word worship was for Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. First use of the word worship. If that's a pattern for worship for the rest of the Bible and for our lives, that's pretty significant. It is indicative of the Savior's self-sacrifice as a worship to God the Father. Verse 6, very significant. Abraham took the word of the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Who else had to have the wood of his execution laid on his back? Jesus, on the way to the cross, had to carry his own cross. We're getting more and more into the type here. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Volunteer, please. Debbie, thank you.
Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place in which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Thank you. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And that's the little verses I put at the top of your bulletin, because grand statement, huge, amazing. There's so many things we're going to say about this in a very short time. First of all, God will provide for himself. The King James translates that, and I don't use the King James. God will provide himself the lamb. And as far as I can tell, the Hebrew doesn't really say that. But of course, the intention is that God is going to provide himself the lamb. And we're going to talk in a minute here how Abraham is actually prophesying the Lamb of God, Jesus, that's going to be the provision for us. He is not actually talking what's going to be the scapegoat, if you will, or the provision for Isaac. We'll see that that's going to be different. But I don't know that Abraham knows he's doing that, but it is a prophecy that God will provide for himself the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus. So they walk on together. And all of this that we're looking at, like I mentioned, is a type. And a type is a pattern or an example in the Old Testament that refers to something else in the New Testament. It's real in the Old Testament, referring to itself, but it also has symbolic meaning for things in the New Testament, like the tabernacle has a lot of types. In fact, we'll look at this here in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. The writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." You see, so we theologians, I'm not a theologian. Theologians didn't make up the word type. It's in Scripture. It's the word tupos, from which we get the word type. A type is something in the Old Testament that has characteristics that enlighten us to truths about something in the New Testament. It's almost always referring to Jesus, some aren't, and it's almost always referring to his death and his work on the cross for us for salvation. And that's exactly what we're seeing in this type of Abraham offering Isaac. The word shows up prominently in Romans 5:14, where it says that Adam is a type of him to come. Adam is a type of Christ before Christ came. And it's also the word used by Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 25, when Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails." It's the pattern, it's the imprint that we see in the Old Testament that shows what's going on in the New Testament in a greater light. So Paul uses it when he's talking about how the Israelites, when they were laid low in the wilderness and gotten in trouble by God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, "Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also did." They are types for us. And as you read the Old Testament, sometimes you're convicted, like, I do the same things. Exactly, that's what we're learning. So it continues when they were grumbling, Paul says in 10:11 of 1 Corinthians, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come." This is one of the value of the Old Testament. It shows us, kind of in a physical way, what's going on in our spiritual lives in Christ. Hebrews 9:9, which is a symbol for the present time. That's actually the word that we use for parable. So a lot of the parables that Jesus tells are types, in a sense. And so we get back to the text. Oh, I just wanted to show you that Galatians 4:28 and 29 were a type of the church. We talked about that last week. But also in Hebrews 11:17 through 19, we see that Abraham and Isaac are a type, and that Isaac comes back from the dead. We'll see that's not actually what happened, but that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that Abraham knew that if God wants me to kill Isaac, I know that God will bring him back to life, because this is the son of promise. There's no way he's going to be staying dead. So I love that. The type of Abraham sacrificing Isaac has these characteristics that are similar to Christ. First of all, Isaac and Jesus both had miraculous births. Miraculous births. I thought that was interesting. The births were anticipated and involved in the promises of God long before their fulfillment, both of their births. Both are beloved of their fathers, and both are declared to be only begotten. You know, John 3:16, and then we looked at Hebrews 11:17, Isaac, the only begotten son. And of course, this is a foreshadowing of the death of Christ. Though Isaac is saved at the last moment, and a substitute is provided, the real thing, it's called the antitype. That's a weird word. The antitype has to be different. There could be no substitute for Jesus offered by the Father. Jesus had to go through with it. And then we'll see, God willing, in May, when we continue in Genesis, we're going to take a break and go through Galatians in the new year. We're going to see chapter 24 is a type of the Holy Spirit coming out and securing a bride for Christ in the account of Jacob and Rebekah, which we did that in the Bible study quickly. Isaac and Rebekah, thank you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I got to do that every time. I always mix up my own children's name. Isn't that right, Joshua? All right, so back to the text. Verse 9 of chapter 20, Genesis chapter 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. This place is near Mount Moriah. It was just outside of a city that was going to be built called Jerusalem. It was on a hill just outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. Isaac was sacrificed by Abraham on the hill of Golgotha. You want to talk about a type? God goes to great pains to make it work out. So they get to the place of which God had told them. God wanted to make sure it happened on that spot. And Abraham built the altar, gathering all these stones, and there arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham's over 100 years old, and I'm sure he's fit. He's probably won all the competitions in that age group of 100 years and older. He's probably won a lot of trophies. Isaac is strong. He's probably a fully grown man here. I mean, let's try to figure this out. He's got to be over 8 or 9 years old because he understands sacrifice. He understands in a minute that there's, you know, he had asked, where's the animal? He understands all that. But we know he's got to be 12 or younger because if he was a teenager, we parents would agree that wouldn't be a worthy sacrifice. I'm just kidding. My last teenager. But significantly, he was probably a grown man, very strong. So what does this tell us? Isaac willingly was bound. Just like Jesus willingly went to the cross. He wasn't forced by the Father to do so. This was something they agreed on together. And then in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And I think of this moment as being a test for Abraham, but really a test for Isaac as well. Both of their faith is being proven, being tested here. The angel of the Lord, which is God, we talked about that before, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And at that moment, Joe Fuchs said, Isaac looked up and said, Father, I hear something. Someone's calling. You know, listen. Any case, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And this Abraham, Abraham is a name duplication. Yeah, so, well, one of my favorite pithy commentators, William MacDonald, somehow figured out that there's 10 of these in the Bible. And after we finish this section, I'm going to go through those 10 because they're really interesting. Here I am. God says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Kind of a strange statement. God knows everything. He knows how Abraham feels, what he thinks. Why did he say, now I know? I really think he's saying, now you know that I have your back, Abraham. I'm not going to let you do anything or anything happen to you that's not within my will. And so it is with Isaac too. So these name duplications, there's 10 of them. This one is the first one, Genesis 22. And then in Genesis 46:2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And this is where God assures Jacob that it's okay to go to Egypt. And then he prophesies Jacob's end of his life. And I'm only going to explain that one. I'm just going to read the next ones. And as you know the Word of God, you'll realize how significant each of these name duplications are. And if you don't know the Word of God, I put the references in your insert. You can look up and read the context and be like, oh, it's pretty significant that God also repeated that name. So there's 7 where God speaks to people. Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. 1 Samuel 3:10, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. I'm studying 1 Samuel now in my personal study, and there is quite a man in Samuel. And the way God called him, duplication of the names, significant. Luke 10:41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Great. Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Acts 9:4, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then there are three where God is talking, Jesus is talking, and these are pretty significant. First one is Matthew 7:21-22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then in Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And the last one, the most significant one of all, of name duplications, number 10, Mark 15:34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a voice, a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pretty significant, those name duplications that William MacDonald pointed out for us. All right, I need a reader to read verses 13 through 18. Bob, thank you.
Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
Thank you. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him, a ram caught in the thickets by his horn, and Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God provides a substitute, but notice the animal is different. In the actual language, it's different too. Abraham had prophesied that a lamb would be provided by God, but here a ram shows up, which preserves what Abraham said as a prophecy of Jesus, because a ram showed up, not a lamb. It's a minor thing, but I think it's significant. Other people think that Abraham was going to update to Windows 10. And and Jacob, you know, being younger, he knew about this. He said, you know, Dad, you can't do that. Your computer's too old. It'll just be too slow. And Abraham said, don't worry, my son. God himself will provide the ram. Okay, but he didn't say that. He said, provide the lamb. Sorry, I had to say it. But God himself will provide the lamb, and now we have a ram. So that is a prophecy of Christ. A wonderful thing. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And that is the name Jehovah Jireh, which we had to sneak in this morning by someone's recommendation, but I love that song. And we didn't do the Hebrew dancing with it, but we could have. Jehovah Jireh is first of seven name duplications. I have them in your insert there. I'm not going to go over them, but I think it's pretty powerful that we have the first one here, Jehovah Jireh. My best friend's son was named Jireh after this passage, and it's a wonderful thing that we have names for God, and that we can even use them in our prayers. Lord, Jehovah Jireh, you are my provider. I can trust that you will have my back, that you will come through for me. The only one I would explain is the Lord is my banner. The Lord my banner. I looked up what's a banner. You may know this, but it's like a standard in war or standard in battle. And you look up, and for that's what you're fighting. You know, if it's your king or if it's your country. And so the Lord is our banner. We look up, we see His insignia on there. We say, okay, that's why we're going through this trouble. That's why we're ministering to this person for our Lord. He is our banner. Jehovah, what would it be? Jehovah Nissi. But the other seven, I think, are self-explanatory. And then we have this interesting point. As Abraham's about to slay, and the dual name duplication, and then he gets the ram, I think that might have been the moment when Abraham saw Jesus stay, when he saw Jesus as the Savior of the world. Because Jesus says, recorded in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And perhaps this was the moment when Abraham was allowed to see that God the Father would be giving up his son, actually giving up his son. And he was glad. Wow, a Savior who can actually pay for all the sins of humanity. And then we go back to the passage, and the Lord says something interesting in verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son.'" You know, some people say, "I swear to God." This is the truth. Well, God can't do that. "I swear to myself." I mean, it's kind of humorous in a way that he has to swear by himself. I thought I had it in here. I don't. That's actually in Hebrews 6:13, that the Lord has to swear by himself. There's no one else higher to swear by. That's pretty cool. "I swear by myself I have sworn." In other words, I swear to myself that you will be blessed. He's already told that he's going to bless him, but here he repeats it. "I will greatly bless you. I'll multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens." That was chapter 15, verse 5. And then he says, "And as the sand which is on the seashore." That was chapter 13, verse 16. And now they're combined together in this promise. "And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." That means that you will have victory over your enemies. That's a new blessing added here that wasn't mentioned before. Blessing after blessing after blessing. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Thank you, Abraham, for obeying his voice. Because we are all blessed, every nation. Because from Abraham would come the promised Savior, Jesus. And then we get to the final six verses, which we'll go through quickly here. And David Pottis is going to read that for us.
"So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rehuma, also bore Teba, and Gehem, and Tahash, and Maacah."
Thank you. I would have done just as well, but I'm glad you did it. Very good. All right, so why is this mentioned here? Why is suddenly... Well, first I want to point out something I didn't notice. Joe Fuchs, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Carl put me on to this wonderful preacher. I'd recommend him. Abraham returned to his young men. What's missing there? Isaac. Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. Where's Isaac? I don't remember what Joe said, so I don't know where he is. Maybe he went to Sarah, or maybe he went somewhere else. Or maybe he thought, you know, I've had enough quality time with my dad, I'm not doing this anymore. I don't know, but I thought I hadn't noticed that. I love that when people point out obvious thing in Scripture that I didn't even notice. Oh, yeah, where's Isaac? I just assumed he was with him. It doesn't seem like he was. But after this, he gets word that his brother Nahor has 12 children. And Abraham has one, basically one promised child and one illegitimate child. And I thought, wow, Abraham must be really crushed, you know, wow. And maybe that land is more fruitful. I should move back there. Or maybe, you know, I miss all those guys, and I'd like to be with my nephews and nieces. But no, Abraham stays. And in fact, stays so soundly that in the next chapter, Sarah's going to die, and he buys land just to bury her right there where God told him to settle. He is not going back to visit or to be with this family. And in fact, it doesn't look like Nahor may even be a believer. We have no indication that he is, and he has a concubine, and it's just not a godly man. And Abraham is perfectly set in his faith with the Lord to stay where he is. And all of these reports, I will say that I love the writer of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. He's the best author of any book. He foreshadows often. And we see 12 names of sons here, but one of the daughters is named Rebecca. Scratch my head why that might be. But this whole passage, I think, directly relates to us in our sacrifice for God. And God is asking us to do that all the time. When we listen to the beginning with King of Prussia asking the women to give, God is asking us to do the same thing. And there's a historian, a secular historian from University of Wisconsin Parkside, who wrote this: Christianity in modern America is, in large part, innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as a love for God. That was his impression of Christianity. Because we want to take the easy road. And one of my favorite quotes of all time that's not in the Bible is by missionary Jim Elliot. You're probably familiar with this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And John Henry Jowett says, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And we get set in our ways. And God, I believe, in my life, in my ears, is calling me all the time. Do this, do that, call this person, go visit that person, do this, do that. And I'm not like Abraham. I don't go and chop the wood and make sure I'm prepared to do all of that. Oh, Lord, you know, it's really not convenient now to do that. You have given me these other things to do, and I can't squeeze those in. And the same with all of you, I think, too. God is asking us to sacrifice some of those things. Even though they're not sin, they're good things he's given us. We need to give up as he asks us to do, and do that. With Christ, it's not how much we give, but what we do not give. That is the real test. That's Oswald Chambers. So let's pray to the Lord and ask him for guidance and wisdom in these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it ties together from beginning to end with all these threads, with these types that point to the antitype, Jesus, your son, whom you did not find a substitute for. And from all eternity past, you planned this out and knew it was coming. And Jesus, you knew it too. And Holy Spirit, as you indwell those of us who have that faith in your Son, Jesus, Father, the Holy Spirit, you grieve and are quenched by us as we do things you ask us not to do and we don't do things you ask us to do. Lord, today, as we prayed before the service, we pray again, Lord, that you would change that. That we would walk out of here with the Shekinah glory glowing out from us, willing to do something that you've been asking us to do, willing to be prepared to take the path of obedience, to rise up early in the morning and prepare the things so there's no excuse. And of course, as divine appointments come our way and our car really doesn't work or whatever, then we can trust that your hand is in that. But because we couldn't find our shoes, I don't know what it would be, Lord, that would be a hindrance a lot of times. Lord, that we would be prepared to do what you are going to ask us to do today, this week, and the rest of our lives. And we look forward to celebrating this great love that you have for us, demonstrated in this account of Abraham and his love for his son, but his greater love for you as we celebrate the Christmas season in the next few weeks. And we pray all this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus. Amen.